Well, evening again. You seem an awful long way away tonight. I brushed my teeth and everything before I came, and I've all sat at the back. So I don't know, I might be mischievous now and move the microphone halfway down the middle and go and speak from down there. Or you could come forward, it's up to you. I don't mind. Luke chapter 11, just going to briefly read. It's a big chapter 11. Just going to read from verse 45. Luke chapter 11, verse 45. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets. You build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it should be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.'" And then chapter 15 of Luke, we just flick over a couple of pages. I'm going to read from verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the coin. Rejoice with me, I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Keep your finger there. We're going to go over to chapter 16 and just quickly read from verse 1. "Now he was also saying to the disciples, 'There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do. Leave me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe, my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, "Wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the just because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Stop there. What on earth have those things got to do with each other? I'm looking puzzled already. I mean, where's he going with this now? We're going to take a big picture look again. I'm not one of these people that focuses down on half a word in the book of Zechariah that, you know, and then expounds a big sermon. I like a big picture. I want to see everything in context. I want a big kind of eagle eye view of what I'm doing when I approach the Bible. Because I think it's safer that way. Should we put it that way? It's safer that way. When we consider the future for us as a fellowship and the church as a whole, the church everywhere, what's the way forward in terms of evangelism and reaching our communities? I want to have a look at that as a topic today. We have some fundamental questions to ask ourselves. What kind of church do we believe God wants us to be? How are we going to move towards where we believe God thinks we should be? Some pretty, you know, difficult questions. Now, any time you get somebody who comes up the front and starts talking about, well, we need to see things in a different way, or we need a new vision, and we need this sort of stuff, it's a bit presumptuous, really. It can be a bit arrogant. Because I'm coming up here saying, "Oh, I see everything. I need to cotton on with the picture." You know what I mean? I've got it. You need it. Get it from me. I don't want to be there today. Okay, so all I'm going to do tonight, I want to lay out really just the way that I see things. What I believe, about this issue. And all I want this to be is a conversation starter. Is that fair enough? I just want it to be a conversation starter. Either it's going to provoke you to thinking that I have a point worth looking at, or you're going to think Steve's completely lost the plot and we need to minister to this man. Okay? So at the end of this, you'll either want to pray for me, or stone me, or you might want to go away and think, now then, what was that all about? Okay, so it's just a conversation started and we'll see where we go. I want us to think for a minute about how have we evangelized in the past. We're going to get to these scriptures in just a minute, okay? We'll come back to this. How have we evangelized in the past? Not just us. How have churches like ours in the past? I don't want you to see what I'm about to say as criticism of anybody. I'm not going for anybody. I'm not going for any big preachers, little preachers, anybody here, me, because I worked with Marilyn Harry. I've been there, bought the t-shirt, right? I simply want to make some observations and ask some questions. But I don't think we get anywhere unless we're willing to ask some difficult questions sometimes, okay? Do campaigns or they do big gospel outreach, yeah? We've done it, I've been part of it, done it myself, been there. We present the gospel, and then and there, there's an opportunity for someone to make a life-changing decision. It doesn't require a relationship with anybody, because we basically advertise, and whoever can respond to the advertising and come to the church, and we may not, likely we don't, know who they are. It doesn't require, that type of evangelism doesn't require us to know the people that come into the church. It doesn't either require that the person understands very much about Christianity. Because they come in, they're presented with a message, which may well be the first time they've heard that message ever, and then they make a response based on what they've kind of picked up on that night and whatever it is that they sense in terms of a spiritual awakening. In truth, it's largely ineffective. I worked for Mission England. It was one of the first things that Ray set me up with when I was 18. We had huge, huge, huge football stadium evangelistic crusades with Billy Graham and others. I've been there. Thousands of people come into the Lord, big new, big things in the papers, big things on telly. All these people come in and they did a survey a year later and the vast majority of them were gone. Okay? Think about the crusades and campaigns that we've done here or that you can think of anywhere else. Where are they? Where are the people that responded? People do. People do respond. I responded. George Canty campaign 1977. I can even remember the painting that he painted on a night with the purple mountains on it. Okay? But I was already in chapel at that time. I was already kind of well on my way to a relationship that time. Okay? People do respond days. People here that have done exactly the same thing. But the vast majority don't. Okay? So as a tool, it's not very effective. You would do business, okay, people would say, oh no, you're wasting your money. Do you see what I mean? I said you might think I'd lost the plot tonight. Door to door. There's another good one. The dreaded door-to-door. I did thousands of that with Marilyn Harry, and I used to hate every minute of it. Okay? My confession. Can't stand it. Right? Again, it doesn't require relationship with people. You knock on the door of a stranger. It's kind of, and I don't mean to be cynical now, but it's kind of based on the same principle as selling double glazing. Okay? Most people that you knock on their door don't want to see you. They don't want you to be there. You get in on their nerves because you're interrupting their day. The vast majority of people are going to close the door and say, no, thank you very much. And every now and again, you're going to come across somebody that's interested. But the vast majority are not going to be interested in what we say. Okay? In fact, the vast majority may well be put off what it is that we are attempting to communicate to them because we interrupted them at the door. They don't like it. If somebody knocks on my door selling double glazing, they will not, I wouldn't care if they wanted to give me a whole house full of double glazing. I will not buy if they knock on my door. If I want you to come to my house, I'll ask you. Okay? Or we get labelled as Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? I'm treading on your corns now, I'm really sorry. Tracts. I mentioned tracts before. Bane of my life, can't stand them. That doesn't even require that we communicate to somebody. Because we just stuff it in their hand when they're walking past in town. Okay? You don't need to know them, don't need to commute, don't need to say anything. Just take it, walk away, job done. Is it effective? Witnessing. Trying to explain the gospel to people who are outside church. That might require relationship, because you're talking then about workmates, family, school friends, whoever. Bit different maybe. Street evangelism can have a positive effect in terms of showing the Christians can have fun if it's done well, and the Christians can juggle, and Christians can do magic. But it has the same effect, if you're being a bit cynical, which you might accuse me of, as kind of free food in Sainsbury's. If I go around and they're offering, you know, try this bit of cheese, I'm going to try. It's great, isn't it? It's free. It's good. You get people standing around loving it in the middle of Cardiff, watching them juggle and fire and, you know, and the man doing the sketching and, oh, it's good, it's great, entertaining, good. Oh, you're at the right, the slot, mate. Nice to see young people involved in the church, innit, love? Yeah, and let's go. Does it work? Don't know. What's wrong with that, you see? I came to Christ through evangelism just like that. Yes, some people come to faith through those methods. I'm not doubting it. Okay? Absolutely, you're right. Some come to faith in a dramatic conversion moment that changes their lives. Absolutely, not arguing. But many, and I say this because I've met them and talked to people, and I believe you are too, if you've been honest, many people have been alienated by some of those methods, been put off the church by some of those methods. And evidence strongly suggests that they simply don't work. You're not going to, I guarantee you, you are not going to get any Muslims in to something we call a crusade. Okay? You want to reach out to the Muslim community and call it a crusade? They're going to run from us at 90 miles an hour. Okay? Because of what it means to Muslims. It doesn't work. Many people have a seed of faith which grows and it's never a big moment. You ask Marsha when she became a Christian. Couldn't tell. Didn't have a moment like that. Didn't have a big, you know, she couldn't say, oh, it was on, you know. I can point back to a day when I put my hand up in a George County crusade. Marsha can't. And there's loads of people that I've met who are Christians and they can't remember a time when they weren't. Does that make sense? They can't remember. It doesn't always happen like that. Let me make it clear what I'm doing. At. What I want to do is look at the way that Jesus operated. This is where our scriptures came in. When Jesus went to share the good news, when Jesus went and preached the kingdom, he went to the poor. You read through the Gospels, and when Jesus went out, that's where he went. He didn't go to the politicians. You don't see Jesus in, other than the last week of his life where Jesus preached in Jerusalem, you do not see Jesus in the big cities. Jesus didn't go to the Romans. Jesus didn't go to the religious authorities. He went out into the countryside. He went to the towns and villages and he ministered to the poor. He went to people who were kind of on the outside as far as the religious authorities were concerned. He went to people that had no money, they had no hope, they were under occupation, their lives were basically under pressure all the time. And those were the people that Jesus went and sought out. Okay? He went to them. And he took to them the good news of the kingdom. Jesus spoke at synagogues. He spoke at meals. Now think, now you know your Bibles. You can think of examples of all of these. He spoke in the synagogues. He spoke at meals. He spoke outdoors in the countryside and beside the Sea of Galilee. He spoke in village courtyards, and in his final week, he spoke in the open-air courts of the temple. With the possible exception of the synagogues, all the places Jesus taught were informal. They were informal settings. They were never in a religious setting. Does that make sense? They were always somewhere where people were kind of hanging out. He did not ever try to get people to come to him. He always went to them. In fact, sometimes he tried to get away from them and they followed him. Okay? He never, ever, you find it in the Bible, I'll stop. He never, ever got people to come to him. Never. He always went out to people. He communicated in stories and parables and one-liners that people could remember. Can a blind person guide a blind person? You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay? Little pithy one-liners that your crowds are going to remember. Oh, I remember what he said. Okay? He told stories. We had a couple tonight. The parable of the lost coin. Okay, what's the kingdom of God like? It's like this woman who lost something really valuable, and she searched and she searched and she searched and she looked and she found it. Oh, it's like finding the answer. The light goes on. You found it. That's what the kingdom is like. So he tells stories. Loads of them. Prodigal son. The lost sheep. Yeah, you can think that we teach them all in Sunday school, but that is how Jesus communicated the kingdom. In stories and in, kaboom, one-liners. That people go, oh, they're cracking what he said there. That people will remember. He didn't quote scripture or preach from scripture to his audience except religious authorities. You know, he's talking to the lawyers. He wasn't talking about, he's talking about religious lawyers now. Criticizing them, and he uses in the thing that we read just now in Luke, he talks about the law and the prophets in that, yeah? And he will quote scripture to religious people. Okay? The only other time you see Jesus quoting scripture is when he quoted the devil. Okay? You shall not test the Lord your God, da 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 da. He doesn't go around quoting scriptures to the poor. Find it? I'll stop now. Okay? He doesn't do it. He didn't pressure people to respond on the spot. In fact, we have examples where people turned away from him because they just couldn't cope with what he was saying. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be part of me. And the people left because they thought, this guy's nuts. And he says to the disciples, are you going to leave? You can imagine. It's like the scene, from people sort of going, shuffling off. And the disciples are embarrassed. What is he on about now? And the crowds dissipate. And Jesus goes, you staying, boys, or you going?
Amen. That's right.
Okay? But he never pressured people to, right, come on, sign on the dotted line now. Come on, make a decision. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. Okay? The one thing that Jesus' method of evangelism was relationship. The one thing that he needed was to be friends. What does it show us? We need to understand that our role is to be salt and light. This is how Jesus described his disciples. You are the salt of the world. Okay, and we had to be light. In other words, the salt was rubbed into wounds in those days. What it basically meant was you need to be rubbed in to your communities to be a source of healing, to be a source of purification. You've got to be rubbed in like they would rub salt into a wound. Okay? Painful sometimes when you've got salt being rubbed into a wound, but it's enough good for you. We're to be light to go into the dark places and bring illumination. It's not for people to come to us, it's for us to go to them. End of story. Go into all the world and preach the gospel is what the Bible says. Okay? The idea of getting people to come to a church service in order to hear the gospel is unscriptural. Okay? I'm sorry. You will not find it. You will not find it. Sorry, but it's just not there. People who need Jesus most and who respond to Jesus most are those with greatest need. They will not be generally people like us. I remember hearing John Wimber talk about one church that he pastored when he was young. And there was some, you know, real roughnecks came in one Sunday. And he went up after and, you know, shook their hands and welcome and da-da-da and, you know, got to know them a bit. And seen them in the week and, you know, how are you? And chatting to them and, I'm going to bring your friends along. And they did. And he said they'd be there in the back, smoking in the back of the church. And they'd be, you know, as they opened their can of Coke, and they'd be laughter and joking and messing about. And eventually he said that there must have been, you know, 100 or whatever it was of these yobs with pink hair and goodness knows, and earrings coming out everywhere. Coming to his church, and he said there was a woman who'd been a member of the church for years and years and years, came to him and said, Pastor, you spoiled our church. You have ruined this church. And he said, I had to admit, I had. He was wrecked because these jobs had taken over. But people who need Jesus most are generally not people like us. Jesus says, I haven't come to, you know, preach to the, you know, I've come to look for the sick. I've come to those, you know, I've come to those who need me. Right. You're satisfied middle class people very often don't want to know. And very often, our gospel messages, etc., etc., are aimed at those very people. People who really don't, you know, they don't really want to know. But they're nice, see? And they don't smell. And they dress tidy when they come to chapel. And you know they got manners. So even if they're bored, they won't, you know, do anything rude. You're smiling, I'm all right. Mike Iaconelli, I love Mike. If you have never come across Mike Iaconelli, he's dead now. But he wrote a book called Messy Spirituality. Fantastic book. Because he started a church in California. He said, I've got the slowest growing church in America. He said, 5 years ago, we started with 75. Now we've got 32. Right. But he's called it a church for people who don't want to go to church. And it was bonkers by the sound of this church. But it worked in his community. We live in this small little place in California, and we hear about these mega churches, but he had a lovely little place where it was very messy. And I like what, you know, it's messy. Our evangelism, if we follow Jesus, needs to be informal. Everywhere that Jesus preached was an informal setting. We can't expect people to come in and sit. Whenever do people sit in rows? When they go to the pictures. That's about it. That's the only time you ever see somebody staring at the back of somebody's head. When they go to the pictures. And they go to the pictures for an hour and then go home again. And eat popcorn. If you're lucky. I remember.
We're not going to sell popcorn.
No, we're not going to sell popcorn. Well, you might, you know, you never know.
We've got a new carpet. We're not having popcorn.
I remember watching Braveheart. The first time when that came out, went to the pictures of Marsha and some friends watching Braveheart. And we were there with popcorn like this. And I missed my mouth, right? So I put my hand on like this, had a feeling around on the seat. That is true. And I found this thing, and I put it in my mouth, and I thought, damn, I don't see this right now. I pulled it out, and there was somebody chewing gum wrapped up in a piece of paper. Awful. Anyway, serves me right. But that is the only time we ever sit in rows looking at the back of somebody's head. And you're not going to get young people that are out on Bay of the Square to come in here and sit down and be quiet for an hour and hear what's good for them. It's not going to happen. Okay? I'm, you know, I don't want to get carried away, but we need to be informal. We need to be getting alongside people, developing friendships and networks of involvement with our community without looking to preach at people. Does that make sense? We need to socialize with people. Much of Jesus' ministry happened around meals. Think through what you know of the Gospels, how many times Jesus was at a meal. Okay? And he shared fellowship. The very One of the only things that Jesus ever commanded us to do as Christians was a meal. And it didn't start off with the little glasses and little bits of like we have now when they were doing it. It was a shindig. It was a get-together. In fact, in one of the churches, Paul has to say, get a grip, guys, because it had gone completely overboard in Corinth into a right old knees up. And there were people getting drunk and all sorts of things. Okay? But it started with a meal. It's in those sharing times that we get to know people and develop relationships. We need to be prepared to debate and discuss issues with people. The way Jesus communicated in parables was a way of getting people to think. The answers were not immediately obvious. You can say that because you'll say, and Jesus took the disciples aside. When he preached the parable of the sower, afterwards he takes the disciples to one side and says, now this is what it means. Because his own disciples were like, you know, couldn't understand what he was talking about. It didn't mean that he rushed after everybody that was there to make sure they got it. He let people walk away and think about it. He started the ball rolling. He got people thinking. Okay? He engaged in debate. The stories, the parables would provoke discussion. It implies that we need to think about our faith and have a clue how it relates to today's world, which very often Christians don't. When somebody asks you today, how does your faith relate to the war in Iraq, to global warming, to, you know, the state of the economy? How does your faith relate to, what's the name, the model, you know, the Playboy model has just died in America, you know? What do you think about that then? You know? We need to have a way of talking to people where they're at and what they're interested in. We need to stop looking for converts. Jesus never came with a 3-point sermon and expected people to make a decision there and then. He allowed people space to work through his challenges. Our evangelism, now then, here's a big one. And I want to be careful what I'm saying now. Our evangelism, if we follow Jesus, is not going to be scripture-based. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, okay? If you talk to someone about your faith and quote Bible passages to them, they will not know what you are talking about. Okay? They don't get it. Half the time, we don't get what the Bible's talking about. We got to go away and think about it. We need to, you know, read books and look it up in a concordance or whatever. You know, we need to study to find out what it is that it means. We got kids today in our schools that don't even know the Lord's Prayer. They don't know that Moses was, you know, 1,500 years before Jesus. They don't understand, you know, the New Testament, the Old Testament. They haven't got a clue. There's no good preaching from Scripture. When we say, you know, the Bible says, blah, 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 blah. Most of the time people are going to say, so? We understand the place of the Bible for us. But it's not the place for them. Jesus didn't go around preaching from the Bible. Number one, the New Testament wasn't written. Okay? It wasn't written for Paul. When Paul talks about the Word of God, he is not talking about the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. Okay? They were preaching the good news of Jesus. They were preaching the resurrection. They were preaching the way. What were Christians known as right in the beginning? People of the way. It was what Jesus taught. It was that way. Why do you think we get called Bible bashers? You know? They haven't got a clue what it means. When people have engaged in relationship, when we've had time to talk, when we're in this process of debate, etc., then we've got a chance of explaining what the Bible means to us and why we understand things the way we do and what role the Bible has for Christians. But it's not the first plan of attack. Does that make sense? Jesus never did it. He told them stories. He got them thinking. He raised questions. Started the discussion. We need to follow Jesus and be friends with people. This is a big adjustment in. I believe Jesus operated like this for a reason, though. And we need to take him as our example. I think he knew what he was doing. We can choose to be an in-your-face church, like those on the God Channel, and if you're into that sort of thing, and I'm sorry if you are. We can promise people, you come to Jesus, you'll be prosperous. Come to Jesus, you'll be healthy. Come to Jesus, you'll have a fantastic life. We can give them all that, but if you're going to run a church like that, and I've seen it, you've got to have a big turnover. So people get very excited about the message, they come in, then real life happens, and they realize that it doesn't add up to what you're selling them, and they leave. But as long as you've got enough people coming in the front door, to match with people going out the back door, you can maintain a massive congregation and look really successful. Am I cynical? Well, I don't know. But I've seen it. I've been in churches like that. And you think, well, I came here last year, where is so-and-so? Oh, they've left. And we've got all these loads of new faces, and you go back 2 years later, and there's a load of new faces again. We can choose to be one of those type of churches. Or we can choose to be a church who engage with our community. Who engage with people in a real way as friends. We can do the difficult thing of living our lives amongst people. And in sharing our lives, drawing them into asking questions. In sharing, in genuine friendship, relationship, commitment. It's hard because it requires commitment, it requires relationship, it requires sacrifice, and it requires informality, messiness, exposure to all sorts of unpleasant things, and it requires a long-term view. It's not something that's going to mean 50 bums on seats by 2 weeks' time. Because it's a commitment to people. And an open-ended commitment that doesn't demand that they make a decision there and then. In fact, it may well mean that they walk away, because they did with Jesus. Some people did. It doesn't produce immediate results. We won't be able to brag about how many came to the Lord. But I honestly believe it is Jesus' way. And the way we should try to follow. It's the way that he did it. In slightly different language, it was the way that Paul did it. It's what I honestly believe that not just this church, but the church is called to today. Or I might just have lost the plot. You can think about that and discuss it amongst yourselves. Amen.